18, verses 21 and 22. Before we read, let's pray. Lord, we ask you to give us open hearts and minds as we hear your word and we hear the message that Al has for us, and we pray that you would inspire him to preach the word with boldness to us, and that we would make the changes we need in our lives as a result. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is a short but powerful passage, and I'd like to read it out of the Message paraphrase, because that makes it come right in real easy. So, story about forgiveness, it says. At that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, "Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? Seven?" Jesus replied, "Seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven."
Thank you, Jim.
Good morning, everybody. Is this working? I don't know how to turn it on. It's working.
I'm sorry.
Is it
that blue light?
It's the green light we're going for.
Oh.
Well, that should be on.
Okay.
Can you hear me now?
Okay. Thanks.
Well, Pastor Chris, as you know, wasn't supposed to be here today, but he made it back. And I asked him if he'd like to preach, and he said he wanted a day off, so. we'll give her a go. So what I'd like to do is to share a message with you this morning. And I stand before you not as a biblical scholar or a learned man here, but just someone who's no different from you. Every day trying to learn what it means to live for God. Trying to learn what it means we're in the world, but we're not a part of it. Trying to learn what it means to be pleasing, to love God with all our heart and soul, all our mind. But yet, you know, still make mistakes. So I'm no different from you. And this message comes out of that journey. It's a personal message that I'm still working through, still trying to learn all the avenues of forgiveness. And I sometimes feel like I've got it, and then I fail. But what does that mean? As Jim read, how many times should we forgive our brother? Consider that. Seven times, the perfect number, biblical number. 70 times seven, that's 490 times. So is that the formula we're supposed to do? Forgive 490 times? So I think about that and I scratch my head and say, okay, let me think this through. So I plant my tomato patch. I plant my strawberries. Springtime and they're just coming up. Then the neighbor's dog comes over, scratches around and does his business. And says, okay, Lord, I can forgive that. So I fix it all up. The next day, the dog comes back and does the same thing. This time I look at the dog and say, you know, I know whose dog that is. So, okay, but you know, maybe he won't do it tomorrow. Then the third day, then the fourth day, then the fifth day. And then I might talk to that person and say, hey, listen, aren't you that guy that goes to the Presbyterian church? Yeah, I go there, so gotta be on best behavior. Say, hey, listen, I don't mean to ruffle any feathers, but your dog keeps coming over to our tomato patch and our strawberries, and my wife loves strawberries, but kind of does his business there. Maybe you didn't know about it. I don't want to cause a deal. Says, oh, you know, I'm so sorry. My dog is old and senile. We're trying to train him. We're doing the best we can, but I'm terribly sorry. I hope it doesn't happen again. So a month goes by. 2 months goes by. In fact, 490 times. It's 1 year, 4 months, and 2 weeks. That means, are we supposed to then forgive all that time to say, oh, it's okay, and then just clean it up? It's almost hard to do, isn't it? So what does he say here? This passage is, this servant comes along, and his master orders that he pays back his debt. He owes 10,000 talents. What does that mean? And since he was not able to pay, he says, I tell you, not seven times, 70 times seven. Listen along as I read this passage. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As it began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him and said, "Oh, be patient with me, please, and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a mere 100 denarii, he grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will repay you everything." But he refused. Instead, he went out and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, went out and told their master everything that had happened. The master called upon the servant and said, "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers, tortured him until he should pay back everything he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother in your heart." Now I look at this passage and I'm thinking, okay, we're supposed to forgive, but how do we do it? I know we're supposed to do it, but what happened as I began to look at this, and this is through years and years and years, is instead of focusing on what we're supposed to do, I started to look at what forgiveness does. And all of a sudden, my world opened up. Look at the master here. Servant comes before him and says that, he says, "Be patient with me." So the master's response was, he took pity on him. But what does that word mean? When we think of English, we look at somebody and we feel sorry for them. We might even feel, well, we're not in that condition. Thank God I'm not there. And we feel sorry. That's not the word. The actual Greek word is much more deep. In fact, there is no Greek word that translates into the English word pity. So the actual word that's used here is also the same that's found in Luke 10. And this is where it gets really exciting. A man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell in the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. It's that same word. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil on oil and wine. Then he begged the man put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and cared for him. The next day he took 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have." That word pity is the same word that's found here where the master says shouldn't, or the master took pity. So that Greek word, in order to understand this, it has nothing to do with feeling sorry. It has nothing to do with, oh, you deplorable person, I'll help you out. The Greek actual word says from the bowels of your innermost being, from the deepest places of where you live, it's almost an unrestrained compassion. Now, the most that I can try to understand this now takes me back to the 7th grade, Susan Sokolsky. Now, I was just a young guy, and I was awkward and dorky, but I asked Susan Sokolsky to the dance, and I was writing her letters and, you know, drawing her little pictures, taking her flowers, leaving it on her desk. I was a dorky kid. And then she said, "Yeah, okay, I'll go to the dance with you." But then 3 days before the dance, and I'm walking around on cloud nine, I'm going to the dance with Susan Sokolsky, and then she said, "Al, I'm not going to go with you to the dance." And I said, "Well, what, are you sick? What's wrong? You got something else?" She says, "No, I'm going to go with..." And it was my best friend. Now, I got to tell you, I was only in the 7th grade. I was just learning about life. But that feeling I had, I remember. I couldn't eat for a couple of days. I couldn't think of anything else. It was that guttural feeling. Now, I'm not sure, but I think that was my first heartbreak. I don't know. But it was down in the very bowels. It affects you. And I say that story because I'm sure that some of you can relate that that's that word pity. So when the master looked at him and he said, "I'll repay back everything. Now the man owed him 10,000 talents. Well, what does that mean? Well, back in biblical days, the average wage for a worker was 1 denarii. Or a drachma, which would be in Greek. So the denarii was the Roman currency. Now, one mina is worth 30 months of wages, 3 months of wages. So this man owed him 3 months of wages, but the talent, just to give you an idea, a potter of the day would earn one denarii. A mud brick or bricklayer would earn one denarii. A carpenter, construction worker was one denarii. That was the minimum wage of the day. Now, an architect, he might earn two denarii. But here's what's interesting. A housemaid only earned two obols. Now, it takes three obols to make a denarii. So back in those days, a housemaid still made less than minimum wage. I don't know if things have changed. So when you do this, a talent, if you multiply it out, takes 16 years of labor to earn, which it was equivalent to one working career in biblical days. He owed 10,000 talents. So for him to pay it back would have taken 160,000 years. The point here, it was a debt that was humanly impossible to pay. Yet, he turned around and said, "Be patient with me, and I'll pay back everything." Now, in biblical days, you could turn the wife, the children, you into what they called slavery, but they weren't buying their merit. They're buying their labor. And the master, maybe he looked at the children, looked at the family, and had pity, and says, no. And it was that guttural feeling, no, I release you. You're free from your debt. But then when this other man turned around and he found one man who owed him just a mere mina, 3 months' wages, which in biblical times was very easy to pay back, He demanded that payment. Well, the servants went and told the master. The master found out and he said, now, should you not have had mercy? The Greek word for mercy here is an action. It's a do. It's a should not, should you have not, in lieu of what was done to you, had kindness in your heart to someone who was in need. And because he didn't, he threw him into the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back everything. My brothers and sisters, unforgiveness is nothing more than prison bars. And we're the ones who closed the door. Let's look at this a little further. This is something that I'm still learning, you know, as I go through life. This whole idea of forgiveness, how are we to forgive? Well, if we look over in Luke 15, the story comes a little clearer. And then this is through years of still trying to learn, still making mistakes. Listen along with me. There was a young man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set forth for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to be a citizen of that country, who sent himself into the field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods of the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have had food to spare? Yet here I am starving to death. I will set out, go to my father, and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up, went out to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick! Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." So here we have this son. Now, the biblical story here is so in-depth and there isn't enough time to go into it. But the younger son would get one-third of all the estate. The older son gets two-thirds. The father comes up to the son and says, "Dad, I want everything I got and I want it now." The father gives it to him. But he had to sell off one-third of his estate to give it to him. So the father has suffered a tremendous loss. Now the son goes out and he squanders his money. He lives a wild life. He does everything that a young person shouldn't do, but all the vices that are there. And then suddenly he comes to his senses and he says, I'm hungry. And he starts thinking, and the thing here, he starts thinking about his father, not how good he had it, but about thinking how good his father. And he says, you know, I'm going to go to him and say, make me like one of your hired men. Now that statement, what he's saying is, I'm going to go to him and ask my father, let me be as one of your slaves, because I will pay back that debt. Be patient with me, and I'll repay everything I've done to you. That's the statement. That's what the son is saying here. But from a distance, it says the father had compassion on him. That's the same word pity in the Good Samaritan. It's the same word pity for the unmerciful servant. It was that guttural feeling. Now, in biblical times, of course, the father was a man of stature. So to get up and gird his loins, pick up his cloth and start running, it wasn't in character of who he was. But at that moment, it's that guttural feeling of ultimate compassion. There's my son. And he ran and he went to get him. Immediately, he put his arms around him, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Now, the son says to his father, Father, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be one of your sons. Make me as one of your servants. That is the same word that's found in another passage where Simon Peter, Jesus calls him and says, cast the nets out here. We've been fishing all night, Lord. This is ludicrous. But okay, we'll go and cast the nets out there. They catch a multitude of fish, and as they're bringing out the fish, Simon Peter suddenly stops and he looks and he says, Lord God, get away from me, for I am not worthy. Because suddenly Simon Peter recognized who the father was. That's the same thing here. Suddenly the son recognized who the father was. I am not worthy to be your son. There's kind of a focus there on the father. Now the father says, he tells his servants, go ahead and put sandals on his feet. The sandals meant this man is not a slave. Put a ring on his finger. Says, this is my son. Put the best robe on him. This is the honored guest. So what was the father saying? The son of mine has returned. This is my son. It was also a proclamation to the world. I am his father. Now through the Old Testament, you know, as I read, it seems like that was the message that God was continually giving his people. The nation of Israel, as they went out and walked, he says, love me with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. He told Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so you will be a blessing. And all nations, when they see the blessing, will know I am your father. I believe that was the focus here. And I always thought it was the son just feeling so bad about himself. But the father, with that compassion, was proclaiming to the world, I am his father. Now you have to stop and think. For the longest time now, there's no secrets in this biblical time. Everybody knows everything. That this father was the talk at Mountain Market every morning. Goodness gracious, look, you know, his son, look what he's done to him. Oh, he spoiled the son. It's his own fault. Yes, but he's now going to put a celebration. Oh, he's enabling the son. He should do this, he should do this, and he should do this. I mean, he was just the talk. And thus, he was proclaiming, I am his father. He is the honored guest. He is my son. And that was that feeling of compassion. Now, then he uses this comment, this son of mine. And I tried to look that up. And that's that connotation where he's making a statement to the world. All right, all of you have been talking to Mountain Market. This son of mine. He is mine. Now, there's the other son. And for years, I recognized that I was the prodigal son. I didn't go off and do wild and crazy things, but there were times in life, yes, growing up and not acknowledging God every day, just living for myself. But look at the second son. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called to one of the servants and asked him, hey, what's going on here? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry. He refused to go in. So his father went out, pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even one young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed a fatted calf for him. My son, the father says, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate, and we had to be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive and is lost and is found. When I look at this here, I've never paid much attention to the second brother. But more and more I can see that was me. When we have things that happen to us, unforgiveness in our life, it is hard to let go. And we know we're supposed to forgive, but what happens when we don't? And the brother spells it out. Look at the first thing he says. He becomes angry. He refuses to go in. He's nursing that anger. I was wronged here. And then he gets very self-righteous. Look, all these years, I have done everything you said. I'm just a little bit better than that son of yours. He gets self-righteous, and then he begins to keep score. He says, you've done this for him, yet you haven't even given me a goat, and I've worked so hard for you. Then he gets critical. He says, but when this son of yours, who squandered all your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf. What's wrong with you? Can't you see? I'm the son who stayed here and was obedient. And then, last of all, he was so blind to all the blessings he had because of the unforgiveness in his heart. He says, my son, you are always with me and everything I have has always been yours. Unforgiveness are prison bars. And yet it happens to all of us. And that refusal to forgive, it becomes comfortable. Sometimes there's an anger in there that we hang on to. I was wronged. They shouldn't have spoken to me like that. And pretty soon we're walking around life and we do get critical. Even though, yes, I'm a believer, I start to look at people and I can smile, but yet there's a critical thought that comes through. We get judgmental. And then I get pleased with myself. Well, I gave quite a bit of money this week. I'm doing what's right. I get self-righteous. I'm not as bad as them. And then I begin to keep score. I get very self-righteous, but here's the clincher where God really sent this home with me. The son, because of his unforgiveness, nurtured that anger. He hang on to it, and thus he refused to go in the final thing with unforgiveness in our heart. We withdraw from the celebration of life. That was me. Now, as we continue to look at that, so we have this son who's nursing this pain and anger. We look at one last passage here. And you can tell this is very real. I'm still learning through this. Now, there's another passage in here. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, still looking at forgiveness. What is it? What does it do? At dawn, he appeared again at the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. And he said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis of accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to walk away one at a time, and the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with a woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where have they all gone? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I. I don't condemn you. Now go, leave your life of sin. Here was a mob mentality. I don't know if you have seen a mob mentality. I worked in Los Angeles, California as a paramedic, and there was plenty of mob mentalities where suddenly someone's down and people just come out of nowhere and beat them. The Rodney King beating. I was not there, but I was in Los Angeles at the time. And there's something inside of us as human beings that as we're born into sin, there's an anger that's just there. It's all of us. I have it. I see it deep inside. You know, the best we can do is, you know, we look at ourselves as civilized people. We put on a cloak, very thin cloak of civilization, that we kind of control that anger, that we can be civil. But yet, I know that if the right buttons get pushed, it comes out and I stand back and I go, whoa, where did that come from? Lord, do something inside me. Get that out of me. Now here we have a woman who was caught in adultery and they were going to stone her. That was biblical law. They were right in doing so, but they were the leaders of the church. She was clearly caught in adultery. Of course, the second thought is, well, where was the guy? But it's just the woman on here. And they have stones in their hand and they're trying to trap Jesus and say, Lord, the law says we're to stone such people. What do you say? Because they're waiting to trap him. And what was he writing on the ground? Now, we don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but I often think, just in context, could he, because these were the leaders of the church, been writing the Ten Commandments and just writing them in the sand? And slowly they're looking at this. And can you imagine how that scene must have appeared? Here were the church leaders, the self-righteous, the ones who were the leaders, the light of the world. And slowly the stones began to drop from their hands, one by one, and they walked away. When we harbor, I learned this, when we harbor that unforgiveness in our heart, as human beings it happens to us all, then we get self-righteous. It turns to bitterness. It turns to anger. We have things inside that we try to deal with and we tolerate. And then we find ourselves that we get kind of withdrawing from other people, withdrawing from the celebration of life. But what happens is when we get that unforgiveness, it calcifies like a stone. And that bitterness and anger suddenly just calcifies. And I've got that stone of unforgiveness ready to lash out. What say you, Lord? The law says this woman deserves punishment. And then there's that stone and I'm ready to lash out. But what happens in life, that if we don't forgive, we don't just get one stone. We get two. They should have never spoken to me that way. They should have not have treated me the way they did. They should have paid me back. I was good to them. Why didn't they pay me back? And soon we're walking around with all these stones in our hands. Now, as an experiment, I looked at this, and God started opening my heart to all the unforgiveness that was within. From way back in childhood, unforgiveness is a strange animal. I've known brothers who have been in their 80s that have hated each other because of something happened in their 20s. Mom liked him best, and they carried that unforgiveness their entire lives. And pretty soon, you get used to it. And like the older brother, he refused to go in. You get used to carrying the stones. Before I go to bed at night, I put them down. First thing in the morning, I pick them up because it's become who I am. It's my identity. And if you look, I've got all this unforgiveness and I can still sing songs, praise Jesus. I can still do my buttons up because I got used to it. But if all of a sudden it's not there, it's like it's an uncomfortable feeling. And then after a while, I got too many stones. I had to put them in a backpack. And then I filled up my pockets, and then I had to get another jacket that had pox in it because I was collecting stone after stone after stone. Well, so-and-so in the grocery store, they said hi to everyone else, but they didn't say hi to me. So-and-so did this, or my wife spoke to me this way. She didn't understand what I was trying to say, even though I was being a butt. Another stone. And time after time, it can be the littlest of things. And what I found out, that stones of unforgiveness begin with pebbles. They aren't the boulders. They're the teeniest thing. And because I'm gnashing them in my hands, they become one thing. Unforgiveness is nothing more than prison bars. So I say, Lord God, look at what happened. It isn't fair. They should not have treated me this way. They need to pay. This isn't right. I've done everything right. Look, how come you're not taking care of this? And then after a while, I began to see, all I've turned into is my hands are clenched. Instead of a loving and caring person, I became hateful. And I was ready to lash out. And when someone was down, I was ready, you deserve what you got. And then after a while, I said, well, God, help me. What can I do? How can I change? I can't forgive. Just like the debt that the unmerciful servant owed, it was a physical human impossibility to pay back 10,000 talents. The 490 times, it is impossible to do. It's not within our ability to do. Lord, I'm trying to forgive, and I read a book that said, forgive and forget. But yet, I can't forget. Lord God, look what I've become. And I got to a point in life where I began to see that it was affecting everything I did. And I'd have this anger inside, and I didn't know what to do with it. So I said, Lord God, look. Look at this. Are you going to do anything about it? And I saw what I was becoming, and I said, God, help me. Help me. What can I do? And I saw that I become angry and bitter. And everything I did and everything I tried couldn't take it away. So finally I got so frustrated. I said, Lord God, I'm sick of who I've become. I'm not living life anymore. I'm on the defense constantly. Help me, Lord God. Can't you see? Help me. Help me. Can't do it humanly. It is impossible to forgive. But yet, until I saw the debt that I owed, I had no idea that I needed forgiveness and I needed to let go. The unmerciful servant says, I'll pay it back. Lord God, I'll work harder. I'll be a better Christian. But until I never understood the 10,000 talents was impossible to pay back, and it was always my mentality, be patient. I'll fix it. I will do something about it. And it's impossible. My brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that it actually works. And it's nothing that we can do with our own hearts, our own hands. There's nothing we can do. It's humanly impossible. But Jesus does it all. And the greatest feeling when I released that was I heard Jesus say, this is my son. Get the sandals. Get the robe. He's come home. And most importantly, what I heard, I am his father. Nobody touch him because he's mine. Well, I'd like to leave you with those thoughts. As you can see, I'm glad I got through this. But I'm here to tell you that I've come to see that God is as alive and real as the person sitting next to you, and how often we can walk through with our entire Christian lives and never tap into the fullness, the height, the breadth, the depth, the width of all that God has for us. And we continue to walk doing it on our own. And we continue to struggle, but yet inside our hands or fists are clenched with stones of unforgiveness because we can't let go. God is the only answer. And as we come before the cross and we recognize the debt that he forgave me, forgiveness has never been an issue. And as I open my eyes to the blessings he has for me, forgiveness has never been an issue. How many times should we forgive our brothers? 7 times? Till a cow jumps over the moon. How can we do it? You can't. But if we focus on him and allow his forgiveness to pour into our lives, forgiveness automatically, without even thinking, it's not an academic exercise, flows free to the world around. And I had never known I was enslaved to unforgiveness until I was set free. I love you all. Dear Jesus, Lord God, thank you for your word. There's nothing new that a man can discover that someone else hasn't discovered already. But I thank you, Lord God, for your forgiveness at the cross. Lord, there are people here who are harboring pain and anger. They're crippled in life. They can't move forward with all the blessings you have. Lord, it's not a condemnation or a judgment, but work among us as a body to set all of us free, that we can truly open our hands with open hands and arms and love one another. Not only love, but we can open and lift our hands up to be loved unconditionally by you. Lord God, you are Lord and God and there is no other. You are the source of all that is good. Your loving kindness knows no bounds. Have mercy upon each one of us. Touch each person this week, Lord God, as issues come up in our lives. We love you, Lord, with all our heart, with all our soul, our other mind. And Lord, we say to heavens and earth and all the universe that you are Lord and you are God and there is no other. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Amen and amen.